Well, this morning feels like a sit-down morning, and I know how it's like to moderate when you change services. I'm not sure what to do next, and it's like, well, we go to worship, but then. So I was thinking this week, we were at Merlin's mother's funeral, and with all that's gone on in families' lives with Matt's surgery and Earl Mims' journey, and there's a number of people suffering with Lyme's in our church, and mental sicknesses and depression. And it's like, man, how do you stand up Sunday morning and preach? What do you preach about? And the Lord said, it's time to change our focus this morning and look to heaven. And my daughter put a post on Instagram. She said, I'm tired of 2019 of pain and cancer. She said, I can't wait till 2020. But guess what? In 2020, someone's going to be experiencing pain and cancer and loss. But you know what we're really longing for? We're longing for perfection. We're longing for home. We're longing for something that we were created for. John Eldridge, in his book, The Journey of Desire, tells a parable about a sea lion who was in the desert. Didn't know how he got in the desert or why he was in the desert, but he was in the desert so long it felt like home. But it didn't. He longed for something different. He longed for the sea. That's what he's created for. And you and I were created for home, for heaven. And I see all of us longing for that in ways that we may not put words to it. But we're all longing for home. Sometimes I believe God uses suffering and uncertainty of life to kind of loosen our grip on earth. Like our grip becomes so tight on earth. And that it can be used by God to just set our minds on things above, on heaven and on Him. And to realize that the choices we make in this short time here have a huge bearing on where we will spend our eternity. You know, our ancestors came from the garden, from perfection. And we're heading to the New Jerusalem like the song said this morning. But in between, we're stuck in this sin-cursed earth with disease and destruction all around us. And the question is, what are we going to do? How are we going to live in the space God gave us? When we long for perfection, we long for no disease and no distress and no problems, where God can walk with us and talk with us in the garden like they did in the garden. We know what God has promised us, the home. He's promised to be with us here, and He has promised to take us home to be with Him. And God wants to meet us there. You know, that's something I think we need to impress on our children, that this is temporary. This life is temporary. This is not it. This is not all there is. We're just passing through. We're not here forever. So this morning we're going to turn our eyes towards heaven and think about what God has prepared for all of us. You know, I look back at my notes, and I haven't preached on heaven for 13 years. It's like, why? It's a place that God has prepared for us. It's a place where all of us want to go. And I haven't preached on it since 2006. I said, why? Heaven has a lot of myths of people with halos floating around in the sky, and it's eternal, it's a forever church service, and it can be painted as a humdrum, but that's not it at all. Heaven is going to be amazing. It's going to be out of this world. Literally. You know, it's a place God has prepared for us. Why aren't we more excited about it? Have we become so ingrained in this earth and our daily grind and meeting schedules and deadlines and making ends meet that our focus is so here and now that we lose our focus on heaven and where where we're going as believers. Has the enemy tricked us and gotten our eyes off the prize and kind of lulled us to sleep about heaven and what God has prepared for us? So despite my limited understanding and ability to comprehend, we're going to look at heaven this morning. And if I share something that doesn't fit you may think it's going to be, that's okay. At least I got you to think about heaven and the home that God's prepared for us. We're probably all going to miss it. We will all miss what it's going to be like. But God has given us a window of what it will be like. And so we're going to just look at that this morning some. You know, one of the things that I think for me is the death experience. Like, to go to heaven, we have to go through death, and none of us want to go. We all fear death probably in some way or another. And it's like, I just want to encourage you with Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he makes himself likewise partakers of the same thing, and through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through the fear of death were subject for lifelong slavery. But God has delivered us from the fear of death. He's promised to be with us in the death and deliver us to heaven. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Heaven has probably gone through a number of changes from the beginning of time. So I got some of my information from Randy Alcorn's Heaven book, some from other sources that weren't named, so some of them are my thoughts. So it's going to be a conglomeration this morning. I have a ton of scriptures. I want to point you to scriptures. We're not going to turn to them. You can write them down. I have 19 points about heaven, and I hope it stimulates your mind to long for heaven and want to be in heaven. And so we're going to embark on this journey. So heaven's probably had about five phases. It's before the fall, when the Satan and a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven. So we have that phase. We have the Old Testament phase of paradise, or Abraham's bosom, which probably had two compartments of Hades, and then the other one being hell. And then we have the post-resurrection of Christ heaven, where believers go upon death. And then there's a millennial kingdom where Christ rules over the earth. And that's another phase of heaven. Then there'll be the heaven of after the final judgment, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, new earth, in Revelations 21 and 22. Again, if you'll agree with all that, that's fine. But that's probably some of the phases of heaven. So number one, the first thing about heaven is it's the dwelling place of God. And I wanted to call your attention to two scriptures. In Deuteronomy 26:15, it says, "Look down from your holy inhabitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the ground that you have given us, and swore to our fathers, a land of milk and honey." Then in Matthew 6:9, it says, "Pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven." So God is in heaven. It's a dwelling place of God. You know, thinking of being in the presence of God is beyond our imagination, because we've been separated from God as far as seeing God. God's presence is with us, but as far as being with God in a physical way, we can't imagine and what that's going to be like, but it's true. In Revelation 21:3, it says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Can you imagine being with God forever in heaven? You know, I believe the central draw of heaven for us as believers is to be with Jesus. A lot of us want to see our loved ones, and that's a piece of it, but to be with Jesus should be our central draw. Paul said, "I'm hard-pressed between two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So he felt the tug between wanting to be with Jesus, yet his call here on earth. The second one is heaven is a real place for real people dwelling in the place where the saints from the earth will dwell. And that's, you can read Revelations 4 and chapter 4 and 5. But I want to read to you John 14, 1 through 3. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions." Now I'm reading, my scripture will be from the ESV this morning. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So God has told us that he's preparing a place for us. He's going to bring us to himself. It's a real place where us as his children will be with him. The third thing is heaven will be right. Heaven will make all things right. There'll be a righteous place or a rightness about heaven. Now I want to read something I came across, not sure who to give credit to. "All wrongs of this world will be made right. It's a place where everything evil is absent and everything good is present. Everything sad will be gone. Only joy will exist. Everything disappointing will disappear. Everything exciting will appear. Everything depressing will be gone. Everything hopeful will come. Everything violent and hateful will be gone. Everything born of love will prevail. Every unfaithfulness will be in the past. Steadfast loyalty will be present. Everything despicable will be gone. Everything desirable will abide with us. Every sickness will be gone. Complete wholeness will take over our lives. Every struggle, every frustration and failure will be over. Only success will be possible. He will wipe every tear of sadness from our eyes. There will be no more death and mourning or crying or pain. The older things are passed away." That's Revelation 21, verse 4. So heaven will be a right place. And also our relationship with God will be right. Our relationship will be healed. There will be no more conflict of our love for God. The struggle of the devil being in this world and trying to take our love and our eyes off Jesus will be gone. There will be no more competition for our love for Jesus. There will be no more separation. Our sinful nature will be taken away. And there'll no longer be a struggle for sin and temptation. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. Another part about heaven's rightness is heaven will provide deliverance from the present condition of material decay and corruption. There'll be no more decay, no more corruption. That's exciting. And heaven will also deliver us from the state of sinful condition, like I already mentioned. Romans 7, 24 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we feel it, our body dying within us, the struggle. Number four, the beauty of heaven will be unimaginable. And again, I can't paint you a picture of what heaven will be like, but he's given us little tidbits of what heaven will be like. You know, he created a world in 6 days, and we think this world's pretty awesome in a lot of ways. Some of the sights of this world, sunsets, the Grand Canyon. Those of you who have been to the Grand Canyon, it's just amazing. Some of the other beautiful parts of our world we could mention. Imagine he's still preparing our place for us in heaven. What heaven must be like. It's incredible. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Isn't that amazing? We can't imagine, we can't comprehend. But this morning we're trying to get a glimpse of what heaven will be like. It'll be beyond our wildest comprehension. One thing about heaven, there'll be absolute perfection. We see this world in its decay, and it's been, storms have changed our world, and you know, brought a lot of earthquakes, have changed the scenery, and violence and wars have just distorted the beauty of this world. And but the Bible says in Micah 4:3, it says, "Nations will not take sword up against nations, nor will they train for war anymore. The new heaven will be perfect, be perfection. I like what John said in Revelation 1:17, when God gave him a glimpse of the glory of heaven, and it says he fell at his feet as though he were dead. He saw a glimpse of the glory, and he fell at the feet of Jesus. That's awesome. Number five, God promised his followers that they could live with him in heaven. John 13:36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going you cannot go now, but you will follow afterwards. And then in John 14:2-3, it talks about going to prepare a place for us, that where I am there you can come also. So he's preparing a place that we can live with him in heaven. Number six, at death our spirit goes, we'll leave the body and we'll go to either heaven or hell upon our death. It says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Then Luke 16:22, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And Hades began in torment. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. So upon our death, we would go immediately to heaven or to hell. Number seven, there is immediate conscious existence in both heaven and hell. Some people talk about a soul sleep or a period of sleep. I personally don't believe that. I believe when we die, we're personally in the presence of God, or we're in hell. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it talks about those who have fallen asleep, and I personally believe that's a less harsh word for death. Not that there's a period of unawareness. In Luke 16, the rich man talks about he went to the, there was consciousness. The thief on the cross, today you would be with me. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it says, yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So being away from the body, home with the Lord. In Revelation 6, 9 through 11, the believers slain for their faith were in white robes. It says about them being in robes around the throne. So I believe that upon our death, we're in the presence of God, or we're in eternal hell. Number eight, God's people should long for heaven. God is preparing a place. He came to earth to redeem us, to be able to take us to heaven. He's preparing a place for us. Shouldn't we be excited? And it's like when we go on trips, we plan trips, we are so excited about going. We talk about it. We do research. We find out what's to do there. We find out all about the place we're going. How many of us do that about heaven? The place where we're going to be for eternity. Think about the preparation you go for a trip, and it's right and it's proper, and we do it. And it's exciting to go to places. Nothing wrong with that. But what about heaven? Are we preparing to go to heaven? In Hebrews 11:13-16, it talks about those who, the faith chapter, and those who were seeking a far better country. I won't take time to read all those verses, but it says, I'll read verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God. He has prepared a city for them. Is there a connection between us being excited about going to heaven and God not being ashamed to be called our God? Just think about that connection a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, it says, for in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. We groan in these tents. We have our aches and our pains and our diseases, and we groan in these earthly dwellings. We should be motivated to anticipate heaven. Paul said in Philippians 3:4, it says, I press towards the the goal, the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Timothy 4, it says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And he was excited. He said, henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. Not only me, but also to all who long for his appearing. Talk about that longing for heaven, longing to be in heaven. Just a note, a food for thought. There's this popular phrase that goes, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, that could be maybe true, but I want to debunk that a little bit. It could be that most of us are so earthly minded, we're no heavenly or earthly good. C.S. Lewis said that it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, they have become so ineffective in this one. God's command is to be heavenly minded so we can be earthly good. I believe the more heavenly minded we set our sights on heaven, the more good we'll be on this earth of bringing others with us and being about his work. Number 9. In our resurrection state, we will have real spiritual bodies with physical substance, capable of walking, talking, touching, feeling. Think about Jesus' body after the resurrection. It says, on the evening of that day, this is in John 20, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, peace be unto you. I can imagine he knew they were going to be scared, so he said, peace be unto you, as he appeared to them in his resurrected body. And I believe that's the bodies that we will have in heaven. That's my personal opinion, that we will have bodies similar to the Jesus resurrected body, that we can come and go and move around in ways that we can't now. Number 10, Christ ate food in his resurrected body, and I think we'll eat and drink in heaven as well. In Luke 22, it says, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. But yet in Revelation 7 it says, there shall be no more, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor scorch them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. So I don't believe we'll need food to live or oxygen to live. But I believe that we'll be able to enjoy those things in heaven. And no doubt many more things. Number 11, at death the believer is ushered into heaven by angels. Luke 16 says, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. Carried by angels. In Hebrews 1:14 it says, are they not all ministering spirits set out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Talking about our ministering angels that God has for us that minister to us while on this earth. There seems to be an assignment that angels have to children. And I never really thought about this. In Matthew 18, verse 10, it says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That our children have angels assigned to them. Interesting. In heaven, we will worship God along with the angels and redeem people from every generation and every race. Can you imagine? You know, my world when I grew up was small. I never got out of much of PA. But now we're traveling around the world and we're making friends around the world. We have our children have friends around the world. And do you think about worshiping around the throne with people from every tribe, every race? Worshiping around the throne. That's incredible. something that our grandparents couldn't fathom is being with people from other countries, having friendships. And only in heaven would they dream of those friendships. Now we have those friendships here in this earth, and we can kind of, yeah, we'll see them in heaven. We'll worship with them in heaven. Number 13, in heaven we will exercise not only our intellect, but our emotions. I believe there will be a lot of praising in heaven. Revelation 6:10 says, they cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In Revelation 7:10, they cried out with a loud voice. You know, some of us aren't very vocal and aren't very loud. Some of us are pretty quieter than others, depending on the setting. If you're at a ball game, some can be louder than others. But I believe in heaven, in our perfect bodies, in our perfect personalities or whatever God gives us there, we'll praise him in a loud voice and worship him in a loud voice. And I believe the angels have the capability of having emotions as well. In Revelation 7, 11, and 12, the angels saying, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God for ever and ever. That was the angels praising God. There was a lot of emotion when, in the parables, Jesus, of the lost coin, the prodigal son, and the lost sheep, there was a lot of emotion involved there, and I believe that corresponds to our emotions in heaven. One thing that talks about no tears in heaven, and as I was studying for this, you know, are those tears that won't be in heaven the tears that are associated with death and pain? But will there be, because of our emotions, we'll have emotions in heaven? And tears aren't bad emotions. They're not emotions that need to be regenerated. Will there be tears of joy when we see Jesus and we see our loved ones? You know, I can't help think that, Merlin, when you see your mother, there's going to be tears of joy. Then I thought of my loved ones in my life, my brothers and my grandpa, that, you know, that when I meet them, I can't help but think that the emotions will be expressed in tears of joy. My opinion. Take it or leave it. There's going to be crowns in heaven. Number 14, there'll be five different crowns it talks about. There'll be the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness. And we don't have time to go into that today. It might be good to do that sometime to study what those crowns mean. But I believe they relate to the position of ruling in heaven, and they relate to our work that we've done here on this earth, a reminder of the work on earth and our faithfulness and Christ's enabling of our work on earth. But ultimately, those crowns will be cast where? At Jesus' feet. For his glory, for his honor. And they're not for our glory, but for his glory. I believe there's going to be different rewards in heaven. Not all rewards will be the same. It talks about the punishment in hell being different for different people in Matthew 11 and Luke 20. I believe the rewards will be different as well. You think about the parable of the talents where one was given two, another five, and they were given different talents based on their abilities. But I believe that, you know, whether your jar is this big or your jar is this big, it can all be full of joy. And that we won't be all full of joy. It may be that your joy will be more, you'll feel more joy because you'll be rewarded for your faithfulness or your trust or whatever here on this earth. But I believe we'll all be experiencing the fullness of joy in heaven. Number 15, heaven is described as a city. I don't know what us country folks are going to do, but I guess we're going to have to get used to living in a city. I'm not a city person, but we're going to a city, and it's going to be a beautiful city. And I'm going to love the city. Right, Bethany? She tries to get me to the city every now and then. Hebrews 11:16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's preparing for them a city. So they were desiring a country, and he prepared them a city. How's that? Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festive gatherings." And at the center of heaven will be the New Jerusalem. The dimensions are 1,500 mile cube. In Revelations 21:15, that's over 2 million square miles. It stretches from the west coast to the Mississippi River, from Canada to Mexico. That's the size. Two-thirds of the landmass of the United States. And it's 1,500 miles high, which is 780,000 stories. And that's just the city. It talks about being able to come and go. So, you know, the gates will be open. You can come and go. So that, who knows how much more big it is. You know, he gave us those dimensions so that we may understand, because it says in Revelation 22, those, he emphasized that they're the measurements of man. So we could kind of get a comprehension of how big heaven is, just to tease us a little bit. A finer note that I came across is we will be able to welcome others into our dwellings in heaven. So we're each, God's preparing a place for us. Not sure what it looks like, but it's going to be an awesome place. But he says in Luke 16, with the parable of the manager that he called out for being a bad manager, not trustworthy. And he said, he tells his followers this, he says, "Use your worldly wealth, your money, to gain friends and to make a difference in their lives, so that when you're gone, when this life is over, you will be welcomed into their eternal dwellings." Isn't that incredible? The verse is, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth or money, so that when it fails or you come to the end, they may receive you into their eternal dwellings. So we'll be able to receive each other into our eternal dwellings. So there'll be a party at Loyal's house and Steve's house, and there'll be parties all over the place. We'll be enjoying being in each other's dwellings. We mentioned about the beauty of heaven, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because I don't know what it's going to be like. He gave us the picture with the stones that he told us what they'll be like, what the walls of the city will be made of. But it's going to be beautiful, more beautiful than we can even comprehend. I looked up those stones, and I thought, yeah, they're beautiful, but that's man's comprehension of those stones. They're going to be beautiful, pure. Heaven has light, has water, has trees, has fruit. Revelations 22, 1 and 2, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, a tree of life. And it was 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So there's going to be fruits, trees, and all kinds of things for us to enjoy in heaven. Number 18, and what a lot of us think about when we think of heaven and our loved ones, will be the reunion. Being with our loved ones. David, when he lost his baby, says, "I shall go to him because he cannot return to me." I remember when I wrote my tribute to my brother, I said, "You know, I wouldn't want you back, but we can come to you." In John 14:3, it says that where I am, there you may be also. You know, there's going to be a homecoming of our loved ones who've gone on before. I don't know what that's all going to look like, but it's going to be awesome. Scripture says we will be known as we are known. So there's something about us now that we'll recognize, we'll know in our resurrected bodies. And we could go around the room this morning and I could give you opportunity to say who you are excited to see. And a lot of it would be your parents, your siblings or spouse or aunt or uncle or grandfather, or someone special to you that you're longing to see in heaven. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." That's the verse I wanted. And that last phrase, "just as I am known," indicates that we will know each other at some level. And number 19, we can know that we can go there. Story is told of Albert Einstein on a train, got on a train to go out of town to speak to an engagement. And a conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. And he, the great scientist, he couldn't find it. And he was embarrassed. He was rummaging through his coats and pockets and briefcase trying to find his ticket. The conductor says, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought the ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay." Conductor walked down the aisle, punching others' tickets. Before he moved to the next car, he looked back and saw Dr. Einstein bending down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat, trying to find his ticket. Conductor came back and gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and said, I too know who I am. He said, "I don't know where I'm going." You know, do we know where we're going? Do you know where you're going? Do you know for sure where you're going? Now, you can die and go to heaven with cancer. You can die with liver trouble. You can die with pancreatic cancer, whatever cancer, whatever health problem, you can die in that, and you can go to heaven. You can die in an accident. You can die lonely. You can die poor. But one thing you can't die in is your sins and go to heaven. Revelations 20:15 says, "Whoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." One of the greatest things about heaven is that you can go there. You can know that you are going there. And the only thing that will keep you out of heaven is your sin. It's by putting your trust in Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, "If we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved." Every minute, someone leaves this world. We're all in line without knowing it. I saw this on a Facebook post this week. It was a picture of a line of people. At the end of the line, they were being taken up into heaven. And this is what it said. It says, "We're all in this line without knowing it. We never know how many people are before us. We cannot move to the back of the line. We cannot step out of the line. We can't avoid the line. So we wait in that line. So what are we doing while we're waiting? Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's live for his praise. Let's make every moment count. Let's make priorities. Let's make time. Let's make a nobody feel like a somebody. Let's make your voice heard. Make someone smile. Make that change. Make peace with somebody. Make sure you tell people around you that they're loved. Make sure you have no regrets. Make sure you're ready to go. You know, if we miss heaven, we missed it all. We missed everything. John 17:24 shows the heart of our Father. I want you to listen to his heart. It says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The heart of the Father is for us to be with him. So the question this morning is, are you ready to go? We're all in that line. We never know when our turn is. Are we all ready to go? One of the things in Revelation that it talks about we'll be doing in heaven a lot is singing around the throne. So I thought it'd be fitting to have worship here at the end. But I want to give an invitation as well. And so I don't want to respond out of emotion or that it's, yeah, I want if you respond this morning to the call of God in your life, I want to be genuine. And so during worship, if you feel God speaking to your heart, maybe you've never accepted Jesus and you're not ready to go and you want to make that choice this morning, you want to clear that up this morning, I want you to be able to come to the front. And if you're shy about coming, bring somebody with you. But if you come alone, we'll pray with you, whatever is on your heart. So I just want to leave the altar open this morning during worship. We're going to sing about heaven. We're going to sing songs about heaven. I think Merlin also has a request that he wants James to play about his week. So let's come before the Lord and just reflect on what he's prepared for each of us and the opportunity that's ours today.